You know, we're sojourners, Devon, here in this world. This is not our home. The book of Habakkuk has always been an encouragement to me, because Habakkuk, obviously being a minor prophet in those days, and when they use the word minor prophet, they just mean that they spoke, their chapters are less. They're not different than Isaiah or Jeremiah, just that they had a little less to say. But in a world that we just don't know what tomorrow may bring, I want to read you the words of Habakkuk before we pray in our service and we contemplate on our own sin before a holy God. And Habakkuk's an interesting cat because, you know, he sees that the nation of Israel is being attacked by could be the Babylonians. We don't know exactly who it might have been. Probably was the Babylonians. But he couldn't understand. He says, Lord, man, what's going on? I mean, I don't get this. I don't understand what's going on. And then he concluded, and I love his conclusion. I think it should be all our conclusion. And obviously, this is a little anachronistic where, you know, we don't understand we understand fig trees and stuff like that. But that was their food. That was their sustenance. You know, that's how they lived. You know, was eating the fruit off the trees and things like that. That was their deal. So here's what Habakkuk said. I want to leave you with this before we contemplate this morning on our sermon as we continue back in First Samuel. What a job. Holland did some job, man, last week, right? I mean, it was a good sermon. I was encouraged, man. I called Glenda before I read this. I was talking to Glenda on the phone. I said, man, Miss Glenda, I said, Holland did really a good job. And, you know, and she says, didn't you really want to run up there and preach? I says, yeah, Miss Glenda, I did, man. You're right. But, you know, you just praise the Lord, Holland. Thank you. Though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no produce on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold, and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exalt in Yahweh. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. Yahweh the Lord is my strength. He has set my feet like hinds' feet, and made me tread on my high places. Though the fig tree should not blossom, and though the olive should not fail, he's still in control. He's still in charge. And that's where Habakkuk landed. In three chapters of not understanding what's happening in the world, he got to a place and he says, though all this is happening, Judy, I know, not you, Judy, but he's in charge. Let's stand. Dear Lord, it's an honor to be able to just... This is a worldview. This is a worldview. The worldview that Habakkuk had is the worldview that we need to grasp. You know, though the world looks like it's spinning out of control, food shortages, earthquakes, hurricanes. Though all the flocks should be cut off from the fold, yet we will rejoice in the God of our salvation, Yahweh, who is Lord. You know, we ask, Lord, that it's not that we put our troubles behind us, but Lord, we put you in front of us. And that's where we need to be on this day and every day. May the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob bless this congregation. Rain the fewer and latter rains on your people. May you, God, shine a light in the hearts of us who just need to be encouraged by the Word of God as we contemplate our lives before you. Let us know that, yes, we are sinners saved by grace, but more than that, we are saved by grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Okay, 1 Samuel. Let's go back to 1 Samuel as we continue our sermon series in the book of 1 Samuel. Let me make sure I got the right way to go here. Here I am in 1 Samuel. So a lot of verses here, 16 verses we'll start off with. Give me a little time, we'll kind of expound on those verses. I hear an echo. Let's read the text. Let's read the text and then we'll talk about it. Like I said, there's 16 verses, so there's a lot here. But if you give me a chance, we'll kind of bring it around. And we got a couple of scriptures, New Testament scriptures to line up later. So let's read this. So let me just give you the context just for a second. Here we have a private anointing of Samuel anointing Saul in a private anointing. So keep that in your watch pocket, because down the road we'll see a congregational anointing. But here we have a private anointing. So keep that in your watch pocket. Then Samuel took the flask of oil and poured it on his or Saul's head, kissed him and said, "Has not Yahweh anointed you a ruler over his inheritance? When you go for me today, you will find two men close to Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin at Zelzah. And they will say to you, 'The donkeys which you went in search for have been found. Now behold, your father has ceased to be concerned about the donkeys and anxious for you, saying, "What shall I do about my son?" Then you will go on further from there, and you will come as far as the oak of Tabor, and there three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you, one carrying three young goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a jug of wine. And they will greet you and give you two loaves of bread, and you will take them from their hand. And afterward, you will come to the hill of God where the Philistine garrison is, and it shall be as soon as you have come there to the city, that you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with harp, tambourine, flute, and lyra before them, and they will be prophesying. Then the Spirit of Yahweh will come upon you mightily, and you shall prophesy with them and be changed into another man." Not a new man, but another man. "And it will be when these signs come to you, do for yourself whatever your hand finds to do, for God is with you. And then you shall go down before me to Gilgal. And behold," this is Samuel saying, "I will come down to you to offer burnt offerings and sacrifice peace offerings. You shall wait," this is an imperative, "you shall wait 7 days until I come to you and make you know what you should do." Then it happened when he turned his back to leave Samuel, God changed his heart, and all those signs came about in one day. And they came to the hill there, and behold, a group of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him mightily, so that he prophesied among them. Now it happened that all who knew him previously saw, and behold, he was prophesying with the prophets. So the people said to one another, "What has happened to the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?" And a man there answered and said, "No, now who is their father?" Therefore it became a proverb, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" Then he finished prophesying and came to the high place. Now Saul's uncle said to him and his young man, "Where did you go?" And he said, and Saul said, "To look for the donkeys. And we saw that they were not anywhere, so we went to Samuel." And Saul's uncle said, "Please tell me what Samuel said to you." So Saul said to his uncle, "He told us plainly that the donkeys had been found, but he did not tell him about the matter of the kingdom, which Samuel had said." This is the reading of God's word. Baseball's a tough sport. Anybody here a baseball fan? Baseball's a tough sport. It's a day out and day sport. So it consists of 162 games. And it's not only grueling on the body, it's grueling on the mind. Over the years of playing and following the game, I've come to find out there are some major leaguers who start off really well. Some may even be rookies of the year or go to the All-Star game. Some may have a couple of good years, but they fizzle out. They lose their batting eye. Pitchers start exploiting their weaknesses. And before you know it, their once illustrious career is over. They start off well, but they weren't able to finish. Such a life is some of professional baseball players. I've seen this many times over my life as a fan. You know, as we start our new year, we see in this text basically new beginnings in the things of God. It starts with the inauguration of kingship. Now, this is a new movement that God is doing here, right? Because we remember Adam and Eve, right? We got Adam and Eve. Then the days of Moses, the Mosaic days. Then Joshua, then the days of Judges, when every man was doing what was right in his own eyes. And now we go to kings. Samuel, as we know in verse 1, Donna, he's a king maker. As he privately anoints Saul to be king. And what we see is, what we're going to learn, Judy, is that Saul starts off really well. He starts off really well. He's humbled by the experience and the honor of being ordained the king. But just like some baseball players, it will not last. He would fizzle out. Now, I want you to hear this, man. This is a challenge. Here you got Saul, and we're going to read about Saul. We're going to go through Saul's whole life. That's my plight here in 1 Samuel. But he starts off well. He starts off in the things of God. He starts off, let me say this right, adhering to his calling. But he's not going to finish well. And that's going to be the challenge as we look at Saul's life over the next few months. See, Ronnie's going to start off well. He's going to start off as the first king of Israel, but he's a people's king. And he's more concerned with the people than he is with the people of God. And so he's sanctified in spots, what we're going to learn about Saul. And so as we look at this, I want you to keep these things in your mind, because here, like some baseball players, he would fizzle out. Nevertheless, we see here that Samuel depicts that Saul will be the ruler of Yahweh's inheritance. I mean, think about this. Let me say this right. Think about this weight that would be on him. He would be in charge of Yahweh's inheritance. And you talk about something that would blow Saul away. I mean, as it was stated earlier, Saul was from the smallest tribe of Benjamin. Nevertheless, the people wanted a king after a warning from God. They wanted to be like the other nations. They wanted a king. Give us a king. We want to be like everybody else. Just let that sink in, that they wanted to be like everyone else. The question is, are we a separate people, Pam? Do we want to be like everyone else? So it's a challenging question. The catalyst to this story had been solved. Remember Saul's dad, the donkeys were lost, and him and his servant, they went and looked for these donkeys, and the donkeys kind of played a part in this drama, but now they've been found, as the message will be relayed by the two men in the territory of Benjamin, verse 2. So just to remember, put you at the speed, remember the Saul's dad's donkeys were lost, but God providentially used that. So when he went and looked for the donkeys, who would he meet in this journey of looking for the donkeys? Who did he wind up meeting? Talk to me. Samuel, right? He met Samuel. Now that was providentially ordained by God. You think that, well, you know, this is a little circumstances. Your father tells you, hey, son, go look for the donkeys. We need them. You know, we need them on the farm. And here God is ordaining this big picture. He's ordaining this moment. He's using these small moments in time to bring about his providence, to bring about what he's decreed. Never despise the day of small things. Because you never know when God is operating. You never know when He's moving, right, Devon? Never despise. I mean, you know, a son, go look for the donkeys. Little do you know that you're going to meet Samuel and you're going to be ordained a king. I'm sure he wasn't getting dressed, putting on his tie that day and saying, yep, I need to dress up. I'm going to meet this Samuel dude and he's going to make me a king. So we look at these to never despise a day of small things as we navigate through this text and we try to apply it to our own lives. Like I said, Saul's father lost his donkeys. Saul and his servant went to find them. In the interim, by God's providence, they get connected to Saul. Not by chance, not by luck, but by providence. But by providence. Despite the fact that the donkeys have been found, Samuel's father's attention is now focused on Saul as he's worried about him. Nevertheless, Saul continues on this divine journey. And then he meets these three cats, right? He meets these guys. You know, you meet a couple of guys in the street there, and you got a guy carrying three goats, and you got another guy with a jug of wine. Judy, stay away from that wine, Judy. Right? You got this guy with a jug of wine, another guy with three goats, another guy with three loaves of bread or two loaves of bread. Three loaves, I think it was. So what are they doing? What are these guys doing? They're going to sacrifice at Bethel, right? And all of a sudden, two loaves of bread are given to who? Saul, right? You're there, Judy?
Yeah,
okay, good. Okay, I'll keep you on your toes today. So two loaves of bread are given to Saul. Now, this is an important gesture. Maybe that's not the right word. He's getting a part of the sacrifice. Remember, they're going to sacrifice, and he's getting a part of the sacrifice in a way that the priest would get it. Now, he's not a priest. Now, this is important because later on, he's going to think he's a priest, but he's not a priest. We have to be careful to step out, never to step outside our office where God has called us. So he gets the two loaves of bread, showing that, yes, they're going to give him part of the offering. Because he's been now, Devon, separate. He's now being a separate people unto the Lord. So he gets these two loaves of bread. But they went to his head. He's not a priest. Even though he gets the offering that the priest should have gotten, he's not a priest. And you have to realize where God has placed you, where he has called you, and not to overstep, Dana, not to overstep one's boundaries and where God has called them. So here, he gets the two loaves of bread from the guy. And we think that's insignificant, but there's a lot of significance in what's going on here. Three goats, bread and wine for sacrifice at Bethel. Bethel means the house of God, for which Saul would be given two loaves of bread from the sacrifice by these men. Now, most scholars depict, let me give you their opinion, and I kind of are in this, obviously, with them. The two loaves of bread, what usually goes to the priest, shows here, according to Hubbard, the sacredness of Saul's kingship. He gets a portion of the offering. He gets a portion of the offering. Then he goes on, and he comes to verse 5, and he meets these singing group of prophets. Singing, and they would be prophesying, most likely in song. I mean, think about this day. Think about Saul. I mean, going and find these donkeys, and here he is, he's being anointed a king of Israel. And Saul would be in awe on the other. Now, here's the thing. Here's my challenge to me first. I think I sent one. I sent it to Harlan yesterday. I don't know if he got it on his email. But Saul was in awe of God at that time. But something later would happen to Saul. And I fear sometimes it happens to all of us. We get complacent. We become complacent. We think God is like just ho-hum or... See, Saul lost his awe of God. We've become too comfortable with God. See, God is high and lifted up, Isaiah 6. And what happens in Saul's life, he becomes too comfortable with God. And he lost his awe. You know, if you read the book of Isaiah, which some scholars, Pam, call the fifth gospel, there's a dichotomy in the book of Isaiah about those who, yes, they adhere to the Lord, but those who tremble before Him. There's a dichotomy that Isaiah uses. And I wonder, and so what I did was I got so convicted about being complacent, I went on the radio, well, I went on my podcast yesterday, our podcast on the radio, and I talked about complacency. And I challenged me first, are we complacent in the things of God? Is this become ho-hum to us? Praise the Lord, glory to God, peace be to you, amen. But how serious, Carolyn, are we taking this almighty God? Because you see, Saul, in the beginning, seen this austereness and God, and Isaiah seen him high and lifted up. And in the year King Uzziah died, you know, Uzziah was this great king that fizzled out at the end because Uzziah wanted to be a priest too. He got so ho-hum with God. God blessed him. He went into the sacrificial area to be a priest, and 50 priests went up and dragged him out of there. Because we've lost the awe of who God is. We've lost it as a nation. We've lost it as a people. We think this is just, hey, everything's... No, this is a holy, living God. And here we see Saul, the first king of Israel. He's going to lose that. The awe of God. And we've become so comfortable in our skin. The Bible says, don't bring them near the mountain. They're animals, because I will destroy them. I told you, one guy, Dana, in the front of his church where he was pastoring in Minnesota, walked into the sanctuary, beware the God. And we've lost that. We've lost that. Me first. So here we see Saul here, like we said, Saul would be an awe. On the other hand, there is something about losing the awe of God. At times we can get complacent in the things of God. In fact, for some, in the beginning of their journey, there is excitement as they encounter the supernatural, but then they fall away, being enlightened, but not truly converted, as the writer of Hebrews depicts. Complacency is not a road we want to travel. Paul tells Timothy, fan the flame, keep it burning, guard the deposit of the gospel that has been entrusted to you. And again, I said I did a podcast radio program yesterday, and I spoke about the complacency. Have we as a people of God lost the awe of God? Kathy, what a challenge. That is a serious question. Have we just taken God for granted? Do we take God too lightly? Are we ones who tremble, as Isaiah explained, before a living God? Not easy stuff to think about. Listen, Isaiah was a priest. Me first, I got in there. I don't want to stop from sin. Isaiah was a priest. I mean, he was from a priestly family. He's seen, scholars believe, the Lord Jesus Christ high and lifted up in this vision. And he says, I'm a man of unclean lips. And he had to get burned. I mean, the seraphim came and took the coal and burned his lips. Because we've taken so much of this for granted. Of who God is and who we are. And these are good contemplations for all of us. A challenge, to say the least, as we start this new year. In verse 6, we see the anointing of God on Saul as the Spirit of God will come upon him to empower him to prophesy, and he will be changed into another man. Now, there's a theological question here. There's a theological question. The question in this verse is, what does it mean to be changed into another man? So Moore O'Reilly depicts that God will equip Saul for service in the kingdom. There's been a huge debate in scholarship. Now I'll give you a little. There's been a huge debate in scholarship concerning the Holy Spirit. Did the Spirit indwell believers, or did the Spirit come upon believers in the Old Testament? A huge debate, and there's people on both sides of the fence. The evidence would seem to point that the Spirit would fall upon believers, and the indwelling of the Spirit would be more of a New Testament concept, namely in the book of Acts. I land there, but again, there's a lot of scholars better than me that will land on the other side of that. This passage would then point to the fact that Saul, now listen to this, he was not given a new heart as we would know it concerning born-again believers. But Saul was given a new mindset in the sense that he would start to realize that things would be different from now on. Now this would never discount his obedience. He had to be obedient to his calling. And we know later Saul would abuse this gift and eventually be disqualified for ministry, for which also can happen to any leadership role in the church if one abuses their God-given calling. Listen, where did Saul wind up? Where did he wind up? Who was his counselor at the end of his life? A witch. A witch. Veronica. A witch. That's where he went to at the end of his life. What a challenge. We like to look at Saul, and Saul's a tragic figure. A tragic figure. You look at somebody like Saul, who God has ordained, and obviously, again, we want to be careful how we line up the born-again experience in the Old Testament. That's a whole other study, whole different avenue than we want to cover today, Dana. It's a lot there. But the thing is that looking at Saul, the challenge is Saul starts off really well, but he does not finish. He does not finish. And the Bible says this is a what? This is a what? It's a race. Be careful starting out. You know, we got to pace ourselves in the things of God. And here we see, like I said, Saul, and I'm throwing this out in advance because I think there's a challenge to all of us as we look at the life of Saul. So Saul is given a new mindset in the sense he'd start to realize that things would be different from now on. But he still had to be obedient. And we know later, Devon, that Saul would abuse this gift and eventually be disqualified from ministry. And I said, can also happen to the leadership role in the church today if you abuse God's calling. So then we think about, what about salvation? Now listen, nobody believes in eternal security more than I do. Or at least if you guys do, praise the Lord. But the problem is, are you truly God's people? See, that's the issue. Once he starts a good work in his people, he will continue until the day of Jesus Christ. So my challenge is, here's the thing. Here's our challenge, Pam. See, here's our challenge. Complacency? I mean, how far do we go? How far do we go and do the ho-hum stuff and say, well, you know, I said this prayer, I did this, but you know, I'm okay. The problem is be careful of complacency. Be careful. We need to be careful together as a congregation of complacency. Look at verse 7. It lines up with Samora's thinking. The connection is that when these signs come to Saul, he must do whatever his hand tells him to do. Now, this shows that God is with Saul, but he must be responsible and obedient to the heavenly mandate. Or again, disqualification can happen. And we know it did in Saul's case. Listen, the Bible in the New Testament says, Harlan, that Ben, Dana, that elders must govern well in all honesty and integrity as they shepherd the flock of God for which they are called. That's a huge challenge. It's a huge challenge for the elders of the church to shepherd the flock of God rightly. There's a huge responsibility on the elders of this church, and you need to pray for them. It's a huge responsibility. Because they're going to stand before a holy God responsible of what they're teaching their people. You need to pray for the elders. Because if Saul can get it wrong, read the book of Hebrews. People look like they're saved. They act like they're saved, but they're not. They're not. And again, these are challenges. Because Saul is a challenge. He's a challenge. I mean, he encountered the supernatural. I mean, involved in these deep things of God, getting two loaves of bread for the priestly sacrifice. I mean, being ordained king by the true kingmaker, Samuel, who was a prophet and a kingmaker. The last of the days of judges, the new inauguration of kingship. And he starts off well. But he burns himself out. He learns to trust in his outward appearance. You know, if you look, notice how Saul is described, Carolyn. He's described by his outward appearance, taller than everybody, probably handsome. And he's described in that way because he's missing here. He doesn't have it in here. But he's got it all out there. We know these fancy prancy preachers, right? They look right. I mean, right? They look, but it's what's in here that counts, right? I mean, this is where we're measured. I mean, the heart is where we're measured, brother. I mean, this is, you know, our hearts are going to be wide open when we stand before a living King. Can't go there and say, "Hey, Lord, look at me. I got a nice tie on today." Look, Ron looks really a store in that nice little. Was that an Izod? I can't see my. I'm starting to need new glasses already. Pam, when you get my age, this is what happens. You start, you know, you got to get better glasses and things like that. See, this is what happens when we get older. Pray for me. I got to get a pacemaker Tuesday, so keep me in prayer for that. Right? So keep me in prayer for that. I'm not joking around either. I was in the hospital for a while, three days or something. And then, I remember the last time I was in the hospital, my heart rate when I was sleeping was at 35. So they woke me up and they said, "You all right?" I said, "I was until you woke me up. What's going on?" They said, "Well, your heart rate's at 35. So this time it was at 29. So Dr. Cool told me, he says, "Okay, pacemaker time, kid." I said, "All right." And I used to tell him, Kathy, imagine like me arguing with a cardiologist. I says, "Listen, here's my philosophy on that." No, I'm serious. I says, "You only got so many beats in your heart, so the less beats you..." Wait a minute, thank you, Glenda. I mean, you only got so many beats, so that's the... He told me, "No, it doesn't work like that." So my medical degree is a lot to be left desired, right? I don't know how I got there, but I got there. Anyway, we will find in the new... Okay, I spoke about elders. I gave the elders their charge for this morning, right? Including me. We'll find out for Saul that lack of obedience would be his downfall, as he would act on his impulses. Now listen to this, please. He acted on his impulses instead of being governed by the Spirit. Oh, no, we don't do that. No, wait. See, that's for Saul, not for Judy, not for Rachel, not Nikki, the two Nikkies, Veronica, Pam, you're in it too. We don't never act on our impulses, right, Harlan? Never. We don't. We wait. We pray. We contemplate. Miss Glenda's saying yes, because I know how many times I said, Miss Glenda, I need an answer right now. I got to pray. But no, please, Miss Glenda, tell me something. No, I got to pray. I'll talk to you in 3 days. I don't want to wait 3 days. I don't want it now. I want it right now. Right, Judy? Not now, but right now. But we've lost the contemplation. We've lost the time where we've spent with the Lord and tried to seek His face and say, what am I supposed to do? Am I supposed to quit my job? Not quit? Should I look for another job? Should I, how am I, you know, just to, and I don't mean that with you at your job. You've been there. If you ever left your job, I think they'd close up. But I'm saying, but I think she owns half the place by now. But anyway, sorry, Pam. But I think that we've lost contemplation. We've lost thinking on the things of God. Right? I mean, you know, we just think we got this soul, you know, we just got it right. I was telling Ben, where's my buddy Ben? We were talking this morning. Dana's a, man, I am so blessed. We have Bible teachers, man, that I can just, Judy says, you better leave, you got to get dressed. It's like 10 after 10. But I know, but I was dressed, but I mean not dressed to preach. Thanks, Judy. You're going to think I'm some... Oh. You know what I mean, whoever goes to Bible study. I just... Oh, man. What was I going to say, Dana? Ben, I forgot. But me and Ben had a conversation, and that's your fault, Judy. Because now you make me forget what I say. Maybe it'll come to me. Anyway, where am I? Impulses instead of being governed by the Spirit. Right? In fact, in verse 8, we have Saul's first assignment as king. And it says, go down to Gilgal and wait for Samuel for 7 days to offer the sacrifice to the Lord. We know what happened. Did he wait the 7 days? No, he didn't. No, he didn't. You know why he didn't? Because he was a people pleaser. He was a people pleaser. We know that Saul would fail his first assignment. He did not have the patience to wait as Samuel was delaying his coming. And you know what his excuse was? He blamed the people. He blamed the people. He says, these people, they want something to be done. They lacked contemplation. And Saul, in his, let me use the word right, hastiness, in his lack of discernment, in his wanting to please the people instead of please God, he goes and acts like a priest. Now see, the two loaves of bread might have got to his head. And he says, well, Samuel's late, so I'll just play priest too. Kathy? Right? And he thinks that it's okay. Just like Uzzah, when the ark was falling down and he went and touched it and the Lord struck him. You have to stay in your lane. Where God has brought you, you have to stay in your lane. He was not a priest. And if Samuel was late, he was late. But if you want to please the people, then you got to do something to please the people. They wanted the sacrifice then. Saul should have waited. Harry, he was rash in his spirit. He wasn't, Glinda, contemplative. He just wanted to please the people. Challenge for all of us. Not now, right now, right? And we're going to see this play out, and we're going to talk about this in length when we get there. But I'm just kind of thinking outside the box, so to speak. Let's never step out of our God-ordained roles. There's nothing wrong with saying, listen, and I don't mean this, you know, don't give me this. If you are not called to do something, don't do it. Don't do it. Just don't serve to serve. Just don't sign papers because nobody else has signed. Make sure that God is calling you to do that specific thing. Because you will set yourself up for failure. Saul overstepped his boundaries. Now I'm ahead of myself in the story, but why I'm explaining this now is because in our life as Christians, obedience is necessary. God takes it serious. Now Dana made a great point in Bible study today concerning James, and he doesn't have a microphone. I let him say it, but I'll kind of ad-lib it. Works don't save you, but works show that you're truly saved. Works can't save anybody. But if you're truly a Christian, it's got to show in one's life. It's got to show in one's life. It really does. You can't just say you're a Christian and you just act like the world. I'm not trying to be legalistic, but a man is known by his fruits, whatever, right? A man is known. Now, they cannot, you know, we have something called the social gospel. Don't mix it up with social justice. That's a story for another day. The social, right? I mean, I'll open up a huge can of worms. I don't have time to elaborate on that right now. But the social gospel is, you know, and there's nothing wrong feeding the poor, doing this for humanity. That does not save you. Only Christ saves you. Now, then that stuff comes pouring out of that. That's different, right? But works can't save you. We know that. And today, the social gospel is feeding the poor and things like that. They're helpful, but are they getting the gospel message? That's the concept there. God takes obedience seriously, especially one is called to office, but not limited to that position, only because all disobedience, the Bible says, is rebellion to the Lord. And to rebel against God is not a good place to be. We cannot serve two what? We must not be what? Who said that? Double-minded. Two-souled. That's what that means. Two-souled. Right? James depicts you can't have one foot out and one foot in. The prophet Zephaniah, well-read book, Zephaniah, right? The prophet Zephaniah talked about God's people in his day who worshiped the host of heaven, swearing by Yahweh and also swearing by the false god Milcom. Again, double-minded. In fact, we live in a world that has a lot of diversions. There are many issues in life that keep our focus on the here and now. What does the Bible say to Timothy about, what does Paul tell Timothy? He says, listen, kid, he says, no soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who has enlisted him as a soldier. Be careful of too much of this world. Be careful. I'm not saying we got to be like monks. We're not going to go hide out or anything like that. We enjoy ourselves, but be careful of this world. Be careful. It's not your friend. It's not your friend. You know, Paul uses that soldier. I mean, you know, Harlan, I mean, was in the military, and, you know, I don't know if anybody here was in war, obviously, and I don't know that, but man, when you're in war, you better be not thinking about your wife who's down on, you know, I mean, you can love your wife, but don't be thinking so much on your wife when you're in military battle. And here, notice what Paul tells Timothy. You're going to be in a battle, man. And if you get entangled with the things of this world, you got an issue. You got a serious issue. I'd rather you say, this is not my calling. I'm not built for this. I'm not wired for this. Instead of getting yourself blown up, so to speak. Just using the military analogy. You know, so again, this was Paul's charge to Timothy. you know, fan the flame. So Saul, instead of living for the already and not yet, Saul had a temporal perspective on life. He did not have a long view. He was blinded by self-centeredness, coupled with insecurity instead of security in Yahweh. Now, Paul Tripp reminds us that the Bible is a big picture book. It calls us to big picture living. We should not live by the moment like Saul did. We should reflect, contemplate on God's whole story from before the world began all the way to the eons of eternity, as we have mentioned. See, we have to have a long view of life. As Christians, listen, once God, by His grace, has sovereignly saved you, you are an eternal being. You will not die. I mean, what a picture. Once you have been saved by grace, you are an eternal being. We don't grasp that. We don't know what that means. We don't get that. But you don't wait to be... You know, God doesn't say, okay, they're eternal later. No, from that minute that you become a believer, you're eternal. Glenda, I mean, you are... You're never going to die. You're going to die physically. But from that minute that God sovereignly saves you by grace. John says you've passed. Well, that's really loud. But the Gospel of John says, once you've acknowledged Christ, you've passed from... Dana's preaching. I told you, give him that. He's preaching behind that camera right there. You've passed from death to life. We should reflect on God's whole story from before the world began all the way to the eons of eternity, as we mentioned. As He has now listen to this, Devon. The Bible says, listen, don't charge me. Please. I this is way above my pay grade. The Bible says He's chosen you before the foundations of the world. Don't use the analogy that God has to look down the corridors of time to see who would believe in Him. That is almost heretical. Almost, I say. God doesn't need to look down the corridors of time. He already knows who His people are before the foundations of the world. Now listen, that's way above my pay grade and way above yours. Gene, way above yours. Ron, above yours. Rachel, you can't fathom that. Our mind can't grasp around that. But here's the thing. We don't know who God's people are. We better preach the gospel to everybody. We don't have God's mind. We don't know who He's got a people. But Veronica, you don't know. Because you know what? At the end of the day, I never knew that I was God's people. How could you think about doing most of your life in prison, living on the edge of the law? How could you even think in your mind that you would someday be a Christian? Are you kidding? A Christian? But God had something else in mind and heart. That's why, if you have unbelievers in your family, don't you dare stop preaching to them. Because you never know when God will just turn their heart around. Because if you start figuring out, hey, I don't know, Miss Judy, she'll never be a Christian. Look at her. Sorry, Judy. You sit up here, you're going to get picked on. But anyway, and she's pretty sure she'll be here, because she doesn't mind, because that's Judy. But by the grace, the Bible says, by the grace of God, we are. By His grace. So if you have non-believers in your family today, and you're saying, man, they are rascals, they hate God, you don't know that until you don't know if God can intervene in their life. So keep on keeping on. Keep on keeping on. Even if they reject you, wants over. You know what usually happens, and I'm off topic just a second. What usually happens in family is they receive the gospel elsewhere. It just happens. You know, my mother was, for the little time I was home in my life, I remember when I would, and I mentioned this, Rachel, I remember I called from prison, I needed money or whatever, and my mother would tell me, you know, she'd say, you know, you got to trust me. Okay, Mama, I got to go. She goes, why every time I talk about Jesus, it's count time? She goes, I've been, my dad died in prison. My mother knew that there was no count at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. She was a prison wife and a prison, mother to a son. I used to tell her, Ma, I got to go. It's count. She goes, it's 2 o'clock. You don't count till four. I said, I can't believe this. My mother knows prison, but I was just looking. I was ducking the conversation. Got to go, Ma. It's time to count. No, it's not. You got 15 minutes on the phone. You don't count till 4 o'clock. You will listen to me. Oh, you get no money. That sounds like, that's kind of bribery, right, Kathy? Ah, that's too good, Kathy. Too good. Chosen people for the foundation of the world, and promises to keep them from now and forever. This is truly eternal security. On the other hand, the security that the world offers is our fool's gold. Temporal satisfaction is for a moment. But security in Christ, as mentioned, is eternal. In fact, these are the two, wait a minute, good conversation. These are the two dichotomies, Pam, that we face all day. Veronica, the two dichotomies on a daily basis, right? And here's, right? Either we're living for the world or living for Christ. Only you can answer that. I got my sister here, cringe. That's how I get. Like, you know, when I hear that, you know, you get cringy, right? Am I truly in the world, or am I truly in the things of God? That's a dichotomy that we're all got to face. Remember, a double-minded man is what? Unstable in all his ways. That's a warning that James gives us. Saul was more concerned with the world thought of him. In fact, later on in his life, he would build a monument for himself. You know, I think about that. I mean, man, Saul's a challenge to me. But I mean, imagine you go up there and say, building. Ah, look at that. That's me. All right. I'm not building no monuments. But right, Ron? I mean, he would build it up and say, hey, Ron, bring me. Does that look like me? Hi, I look pretty handsome, right? It would, built a monument to himself. You wonder how people sometimes will be more rash and contemplative, as we've mentioned. We want to be careful because we do not fight against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers in heavenly places. The Bible depicts not to be too high-minded, lest we fall into the same snare. We must trust solely in God in our time of need, because He will never leave nor forsake His people. For this we can be sure. Look at verse 9. Some more depicts, Saul now has a new understanding, or better, a new perspective on life, as his heart has changed. His life now must be governed by Yahweh. The understanding of godly things has been instilled. The question is, will they be the dominant factor in his life? Or will other worldly things dominate his way of thinking? You know, for us today, it's like the quenching of the spirit. Me and Rachel discuss this all the time. As a Christian, a true Christian, if you quench the spirit, you are going to live miserably. God, Patty, God is not going to let you rest because you have the Spirit. He's not going to let you rest. When you know you are outside the box, when you know the world becomes, so to speak, Luther says you're going to, Luther says it's whatever dog you feed, just an analogy. Luther can be very rash, very graphic in what he would say. But whatever dog you feed, whatever you feed, that's going to be the most dominant. Even as a Christian, if you are a Christian and adhering so much in the flesh, you're going to be a miserable Christian. Miserable. Because that's not where your heart is. That's not where your home is. But you just want to make it that. This is where we run into problems as Christians. You can't have one foot in the world and one foot in the things of God. It's not going to work. There was a song by Sinatra, All or Nothing at All, Nikki. Right? All or nothing at all. No, she's right. And that's the question for us to contemplate in our own lives. Are we truly in the kingdom, or do we go, well, I got to work. Yeah, you got to work. We all got to work. Well, I got kids. Everybody's got kids. Well, I have a husband that bothers. Well, everybody's got a husband that aggravates them. I mean, right, you think about all the, well, I got kids. Well, you know. Patty can't tell the Lord, you know, how old are you, Cece? Six? I got a six-year-old. Jenny, how old are you? Oh, okay. How old is Jenny now, Patty? One. Cece, you see, she's the spokesman here, right? Was she one? I mean, 21 months? Okay. Almost two. Right, 12 and 12 is 24, right? Patty can't say, well, I got a two-year-old and I got a... How old are you, Cece? I got a six-year-old. I'm not going to read my Bible. Angie, no excuse for you either. I'm sorry. And I love Angie. Angie's our nurse. You have any problems, you call Angie. I won't give anybody your number, Angie. We say, Angie, because everything today, when somebody gets sick, you know what it is. But we do want to keep, well, I'm on this, and I'll be back to the text in a second. We do want to keep Miss Ashley and Kim in prayer, and Cece, all dealing with COVID issues and stuff like that. So we want to keep them in prayer. Okay, quenching the spirit, basically meaning whatever rules your life will speak the loudest. Sanctification, divine, is a process. But it's one that we'll see us progress, not digress. In Saul's life, sadly, we'll see a major digression as kingship would go to his head, Kathy, instead of his heart. Saul's a tragic figure in the Bible. One that we can learn from. The end of verse 9 summarizes what's already been spoken by Samuel, and we see things come to fruition as the signs will be revealed to Saul. So Saul meets these group of prophets and prophesies with them, which raises some question, is Saul among the prophets? Now this is interesting here. People wondered what this was, especially as Samora depicts people who knew him beforehand. But again, we know this would be short-lived. Here he was, prophesying with the prophets, but it would be short-lived, knowing soon we would see a reversal and Saul would show his true self-centered personality. It's a tragic figure. He really is. Now, verse 12 has been debated by many scholars in what it means. Verse 12 is a hard verse. The general consensus that this saying was a common saying at that time, that it was written. And it's kind of lost for us in translation. Now, this is what a lot of scholars say. So I looked at this, and I don't want to contemplate what it may mean. But MacArthur depicts, all we would do is be guessing as to what it may mean, so I will leave it as being anachronistic. Huge word, but out of time to understand. There are some things in the Bible that are so culturally involved that we don't understand that. And that's okay. That's okay. It's okay to say, I told you, oh, Ben, that was it. It came to me. I got it, Ben. And it fits right in with here. We were talking, I was telling Ben, and Ben was telling me in Bible study, all of us, that D.A. Carson said that when we get to heaven, we'd be lucky, I hate to use the word lucky, but we'd be blessed to know 10% of this. There's some things that we're just not going to get. And this verse here is something that a lot of scholars have been wrestling with, and they just say that it's out of time, that it's out of time, and something that, you know, and if you have a thought on what it might be, talk to me. I'd love to discuss it with you. Verse 13, Gordon depicts Saul went to the high place, which was probably his home, which was in Gibeah, which means hill, and he meets his uncle when he gets home. And he reiterates the story to his uncle, but he leaves out the part of him being anointed king of Israel. Now, why did he withhold that information? That's a question, right? I know Devon probably said, why didn't he say that? The answer is given by Gordon, who depicts that what had transpired between Saul and Samuel would be a secret until the public declaration of kingship, which we'll cover next week. So you see, Saul starts out well. Now, and here's the challenge. So we got to challenge this. First of all, we got to bring it on home. I know you guys are hungry. I'm a little hungry, obviously. But we still have me and Gene and Nikki and Dana and Rachel. We have these meetings of the minds after church. And who knows what we're going to talk about. You don't know. When you get Gene started, give him a protein bar or something, he's off to the races. So we'll just wait for that to happen. I can't. Got to get new glasses soon. But I want to give a New Testament analogy, if I can. You say, okay, this is Saul, this is Old Testament, Dana, right? And we can have a debate, is a spirit indwelling or falls upon? You know, we know Saul was disobedient. Can it happen to us? Yes, we can be disobedient. Can you lose your salvation? No, you can't lose your salvation. These are a lot of questions. But how about this? How about this? How about give me a minute, Judy. Do you think that Paul could have been fooled? It's a question, right? I mean, Paul is a man who is speaking in the stead of God. But remember, he's not God. I mean, but he's speaking in the stead of God, speaking divinely. But could he have been fooled? That's a question, right? So I want to. Nikki, did we set this up right? So I want to see how I can do this. I want to make it flow right, and then expound, and then we can go home. So I want to go to Colossians 4. That's our. We're going to start there. I know, Nikki, this is going to be challenging for all of us how you do this. But Nikki may be able to pull it off. Let me go to 4 and 14. And 4 and 14 says, Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings, and also who? Demas. Okay. Now, I'm going to, where am I going next, Nikki? Philemon, right? I'm going to Philemon. Just give me a chance. I got things marked out here. You guys can read ahead. That's fine. I don't care. Let me go to Philemon. And I want to go in 23 and 24. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. Now, I want to go to 2 Timothy, and I want to read 9 through 11, chapter 4, right? Be diligent, or make every effort to come to me soon, for Demas, having loved this present age, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, if he's useful for me in the service. But Tychicus I sent to Ephesus. Demas, Demas, Demas. He left for the cares of the world. He was with Paul. He ministered with Paul, but he had Paul fooled. I mean, here's a guy that was around Paul like Judas was around, but he was not God's people, and he left for the cares of the world, and he had Paul fooled until Paul realized that Demas has left me for the cares of the world. Stark, right? Now, these are New Testament control here. I want to talk about this for a second. Here we see a downward progression of a man who left the faith because of the cares of the world. It's a sad story. The question is, what happened? We cannot know for sure, but nevertheless, it's a challenging picture of a man who, like Judas, had an ulterior motive. They were not in it for the long haul. The life of a Christian is a long race, and the perseverance of a saint is played out over time. The question is, will God's true people persevere? Absolutely they will. Absolutely they will. Jude depicts that Christ is able to keep us standing blameless in the presence of God's glory with great joy. As we study the life of Saul, we'll eventually see a downward spiral, one who started well, but one who did not finish the race. Demas did not finish the race. As we embark on this new year, individually and corporately, we must make our calling and election sure. Let us not be blinded by compromise. There's too much at stake. Demas was a man, as we mentioned, who started well, but he did not finish. In fact, he probably had Paul fooled. As Paul said, I'm very sure, very sadly, that Demas left me for the cares of the world. Saul himself would leave for the cares of the world. These are tragic stories, tragic figures that we read about. That's why we should not be Dana, high-minded, but fear. The world today wants to take away our focus on what is important. Let us be contemplative as a people of God, not compromised. Contemplative, not compromised. Nikki, contemplative, not compromised. Rachel, contemplative, not compromised. As we move forward in the things of God, knowing only by God's grace that He can keep us for which we should be ever thankful, because we could never keep ourselves. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Brothers and sisters, it's a long race, but one that is so much worth it. Let us depend on God the Holy Spirit to bring us home safe and secure in His loving arms. Amen. Don't be high-minded, but fear. Be careful when you think you got everything wrapped up right. This is a long race. And it's a race that, I'll tell you what, let me give you some encouragement if I may. It's a race that's already been won for you. It's already been won for you. Just enter into that race. You don't have to, you get to. That race is over. It's finished. When our Savior was on that cross, He said, Eli, Eli, sabachthani. It is finished. Just enter into that race, Miss Carolyn. That's all you have to do. You don't have to, you get to. This was a race that was won before the foundations of the world for His people. What a blessing to enter into that. You know, you don't enter into a race. You enter in a race wanting to win. That race has been won for you already. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Let's stand. Dear Lord, we love You and honor You. And like Kathy Lee always reminds me, I don't want to trouble Kathy Lee. Man, we got the elders. I'll get a couple elders on the side. If somebody wants to pray, come up and pray with us. Man, maybe you're just having trouble. Maybe you're having trouble finding time to study. maybe you want to even meet with one of the elders and just because you know we're a people of God. And maybe the Spirit is convicting you. Maybe you came in here today and you were not a Christian. But you know what? Maybe today you can be a Christian by God's grace. That's what the gospel is about. That's what the gospel is about. Come and pray with us. Come and see us. You know, come and make an appointment with the elders. Be glad to sit down and talk with you. But getting back to our sermon for just a second as we close out in prayer. Let us never think of ourselves any better than Saul or Demas. That's why the Bible says don't be high-minded but fear. I started off with, for myself, are we too complacent? Are we too complacent? Was Demas just too complacent? Was Saul just too complacent? Where they were not contemplative, they didn't think on things. My challenge for my dear brothers and sisters here, not only the elders or the deacons or the congregants, we're all together as one. We just got different offices. We got different things that we do as the body of Christ. We're all together in this. Oh God, bless this church, not because of who we are, but who we are in Christ. You won that race for us. Let's enter into that race. That's all we have to do. We don't have to. We get to be part of what you already done on that cross. There's no more to be done. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.